But in Romans chapter number 4, and we're going to go to Romans 8. It's right over, so you don't necessarily have to find it. I'm going to preach something today. I'm just going to call it the wonder of God's calling. The wonder of God's calling. You know, of course, God has a call for every single person. But we, and when we're born again, we actually receive that call and experience that call. And I say salvation is a miracle of God. And I tell you, the longer, you know, I was thinking about how this morning, how Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. And I tell you, my Bible is so alive this week. It's almost, I'm learning things that I know I've known all my life, but it seems so new, like I never knew it before. You know, it's like I forgot it all. I'm like, wow, salvation has that too? And thank God about the blessing that's here. But in Romans chapter 4, we'll start reading verse number 13. But in Romans chapter 4, in verse number 13, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. And he's talking about the wonderful promise that God had for him. But it wasn't through the law. That didn't come through the Mosaic law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. You know, I thank God that everything in my life hasn't worked out the way that I wanted it to. Because I would be a pretty arrogant, self-absorbed person. Because I like me. And I realize it's so easy for me to take credit for things that I haven't done. But allowing a few things not to work out the way I want has allowed me to realize how much I really need God. You know, it happens in salvation. You know, you cry out to God. You know, you realize that you need Jesus. You couldn't give Jesus for yourself. And you realize that, wow, I need a Savior. And better than a Savior, I need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you cry out to God and He saves you. And there's such a release in that. Isn't it amazing? If you've been born again, wasn't it a relief to be in the most helpless moment of your life? To recognize that there's absolutely nothing you could do to save yourself, and then to have that burden lifted by the Savior. And God allows things in life to happen that same way. But the better news is, we can do that by faith every single day. And we don't have to be in a drastic situation. In fact, I was reading in the Bible that he that follows the Lord, the Bible says, he shall feel no evil thing. I looked it up there, and that's an amazing verse. It didn't say he would take them out of evil things, but it says he that follows and trusts in God shall feel no evil thing. And that's to me, that was an amazing passage because you see that, again, in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You see when people are in jail. And different things. I remember here reading the story of Polycarp when they're burning him at the stake, and he just wouldn't burn. You know, and he just followed God and feel no evil. He could feel no evil thing, you know. And I saw the other preacher that they said, well, how will we know we can handle persecution? He said, in the midst of the flames, when I raise up my right hand, you'll know that his grace is sufficient, you know. And as he was burning, they're sitting there watching him and observing him. And how could you make such a statement about the power and grace of God in the midst of being burned to death? He raises up his hand to show the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. But no, in verse number 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. And now here's where we start getting a thought here. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, the basic thing about God is God calls something that's nothing as though it already is. Those things that be not, he calls them as though they were. And when he told Abraham, you're going to be father of many nations, Abraham was looking, well, what are you talking about? And finally, as he gets older and older, and he's God's still telling him, you're going to be father of many nations. And he's And Abraham, looking at himself, he said, this is not possible. This is not happening. God's calling him as that which is, calling those things which be not as though they were. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at things in the Bible today about some things that, as you may look at yourself, you may think, well, if you're born again, that's not me. But I want you to see something in the Bible that God has called into being, so you have faith in the person that He made and in have joy in the salvation He's given you, and to go out and boldly proclaim that before a lost and a dying world. In verse 18, here's the impact that they had upon Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Like I was saying earlier, you know, we can't just dream up some great idea and have faith that God's going to do something against hope. But there are certain things in the Bible that God has told us, and through faith and because of faith, we're going to be called to walk through many situations that to the sight it looks absolutely hopeless. But against hope, we believe in hope and the wonder of God's calling, because God calls those things which be not as though they were. And when God calls, man, it's a wonderful, wondrous thing. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Father, in Jesus' name, take this message, make it help us all, that we might glorify you more. In Jesus we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, and we give you all the glory, and we plead for your help and your mercy. Father, unless you help today, everything is in vain. Father, I think of the years I trusted in my alliteration, and I'm not against alliteration, but I think of the years that I trusted in the way I presented the message, the volume, the sound, the mic, excitement. Father, I cast all those things away to you today, asking you for your power to work through me to where every one of your creation today experience the reality of you through this message. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. Now, in verse 18 again, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that call of God freed Abraham from something in verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. A lot of our problem with faith is we need to examine ourselves, see whether we be in the faith. But a lot of our faith problems is because we look too much at ourselves as the way to get it done, as the strength to get it done. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, the word of God says, not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord God of hosts. The scripture is written all over with things that tell us not to trust in ourselves. I was thinking this week of how the desire of mankind is to be something and to make himself into something. But the Bible tells us when a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, anybody like being deceived? Isn't it a good feeling to be deceived? And it's kind of frustrating, isn't it? And in fact, it's quite discouraging. And we look at a world that's, for the most part, deceived, and many of them have something in the eyes of the world. Many have pursued a dream, pursued a vision, pursued a passion, and guess what? They got exactly what they wanted, and there's something in their heart, and they said, is this all? I gave up my life for this. I sacrificed for this. I'm so thankful that there's some things I've done in the way of religion that I wish I hadn't have done, but the things that I've done for the name of Jesus Christ, I have regret for any single one of them. Not one of them, because all of those things have led to a fruit that is just, wow, that's what my Savior wanted me to do. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see something. We're going to draw this together, how the Bible talks about how God has called those things. And salvation, that is a result of God calling us. And when we, by faith, receive His salvation, we experience that call firsthand. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Bible says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. Pardon me, the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, so basically we don't hope for something we can see. You know, if you got $1 million, you're not hoping for $1 million, you see it. But if you hope you can get $1 million, you're hoping for it because you don't see it. And if you're hoping for a greater walk with God, you got to have something to hang that on. Hoping for a greater relationship, a hope for a greater way to be used by God, to follow God, to do His will. But he said in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad that, you know, the Spirit helps our infirmities? You know, it's a marvelous thing that God knows we're weak, and He's working with weak people. You know, I said it a few services ago, and I said, you know, the ministry of Christ is only for two kinds of people, those who are weak and those who are wicked. Because when we think we're anything other than those two categories, we really don't need Christ. And we tend to function without Him. Because guess what? When I don't think I'm weak, I don't need Him. And when I think I'm wicked, if I don't think I'm wicked, I don't need Him. But when I think I can handle it, when I think I'm strong and I take confidence in my walk with God rather than just, for without me, I can do nothing, as you do say, then all of a sudden I don't really need Christ and I begin to drift away from Him. For verse 26 again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Now this is an amazing thing. You know, can you imagine, like today, let's say Landon and Micah have a disagreement. And let's say it's Micah's fault. It's Micah's fault. He's done something to offend Landon. And Micah really doesn't want to do anything about it, for sake of illustration. And I go in between Micah and Landon. Landon, what you think about something? You know, now remember what you were like when you were his age. And I want you to think, are you weak or are you wicked? No. Thanks for helping the illustration. That's good. And the Spirit goes through, because Micah is just proud. He said, I'm not going to deal with it. And the Spirit goes in between them and said, look, and he grabs them and he pulls them together. Look, let's work on this. Micah's not wanting to do it because he's weak and do it. And Landon don't want him to do it because he's offended. But the Spirit comes in, or I go in as a go-between to make intercession. And see, God knows when we're weak. Like there's times, you know, when you wake up in the morning and you don't want to read your Bible, but you know it's the right thing to do. And you can sit there condemned, but the Spirit kind of makes an intercession. For some reason, you find yourself picking up the Bible. Or what happens is you turn on the radio or something, and somebody out of the blue says something about the Bible. You get on the subway and you see somebody with their Bible, or you run into somebody that talks to you about Christ, and something happens in the course of work. Or you look up and you see the heavens, and without thinking about it, you say, praise God. And all of a sudden, you're drawn into God by the Spirit, making intercession to try to draw you into a relationship closer to God, when it might not be something you're necessarily interested in at that moment. The Spirit helpeth our it make an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so even when my heart is not always everything it should be, because of the goodness and mercy that follows me, the Spirit makes intercession and comes between me and God and draws us closer. Because that's one of the blessings of salvation. Thank God, because it knows our infirmities. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, notice what it does not say. If you're looking at verse 26, it does not say, likewise, the Spirit also condemneth our infirmities. That's kind of what we do. We do that to ourselves even sometimes. I mean, you ever felt guilty about not wanting to read your Bible? You ever felt guilty about not wanting to pray? And that's not what the Spirit does. The Spirit just, come closer, you know. You know if you get started, you're going to find something good in there. And, Spirit, you know you love God. You know, you don't. God knows that you love him. He knows you're distracted right now. You know, the only thing the devil says is, God don't want to talk to you. God don't want to hear from you. You ever think about repenting and over a sin, and this thought comes to your mind, well, how God's going to know if I'm serious or not? Well, I repent over that once, and I'm doing the same thing again. See, the Spirit's helping you because the Spirit keeps saying, yeah, you need to repent. You need to repent. Just repent. That the Spirit helps our infirmities. And so we know and make an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And verse 27, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So those who are the called according to his purpose, according to God's purpose, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn from your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you receive God's call according to your purpose. And then you, as one of God's children, God, according to his predestined plan, begins to conform into the image of his Son. And now, as you are one of his children, you are categorized, you're now one of his called, and you're able to have all things work together for good. Now, notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, now them he also justified. Now, of course, justification means a pardon and a clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt or merited punishment. Now, if you're born again, you're one of the called. If you're one of the called, then you're one of the justified. Now, let me ask you a question. And do you always feel justified? Do you always feel like your life is pardoned? Do you always feel like you're free from guilt? Now, remember what the message is? What did the Bible tell us about God? In Romans 4, it says, when you get there, God calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, if you truly are born again, it's sad but true. There's times in your life and my life that we're not always a good example of what it means to be justified, to be cleared from guilt or shame or punishment. But God, now as one of his children, has called us those things which be not as though they were. Because as children of God, we should always act like children of God. But unfortunately, sometimes we don't. But God still calls us his children. He still says we're justified. And the wonder of God's calling is that in salvation, he has eternally justified us. And he's called those things that be not as though they be. And the wonder of it is, that is how we have confidence and faith to go back and to go talk to God in our relationship with him. Now, I wrote a note here. Now, this is the way we normally live. Now, do we understand what justification means? You're clear. If you're saved, I mean, you're no longer going to stand before God to be judged as far as against right or wrong, heaven or hell, because of your sin. That's been forgiven. That's been washed away. That's settled. You're one of God's children now. But guess what? When we don't feel like that, it's still true. If we really have been born again. And I wrote a note like this. To us, we feel like that as we live, the evidence is stacking up against us. But God has called our justification into being, even though to us it seems it be not. You understand where I'm getting at from the scripture? Absolutely. To us, we feel like that as we live each day, the evidence is stacking up against us, but God has called our justification into being, even though to us it seems it be not. And for further clarification, we feel like the evidence of our sinfulness is stacking up against us. Anybody here feel like you're a great servant of God today? But anybody here born again? So that means you're justified. And even though in your personal estimation, it may seem like evidence is stacking up against yourself that you're worse than you should be, or worse even than you used to be, God has called into being those things, even though they seem not to be. Because the way he read it here, again, God calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, because unfortunately, I don't always live up to the justification that God has over my life. But you know what God says? To them he also called, them he justified. That's what we read in Romans. To them he called, them he also justified. See, and if we believe that, see, this also helps us to be much more forgiving people. Because the reason we are so unforgiving sometimes is because the way we feel about ourselves is the way we treat other people. You know, I caution my children over things. I don't want them to walk in some of the same sins that I used to, but it took me a while to realize that that they might not be exactly like me. There's some things they get from me, but because my heart is messed up sometimes, it doesn't mean they're going to be exactly like me. I hope they take some of the good character that God has put in me. Notice I said God put in me, because in and of myself there's not really anything to draw from. But I'm saying sometimes we spread a broad net for the way we are, that everybody must be like we are. My wife was, went away for a few days. My wife and the two youngest children, and we were in a hotel, and the TV was on, and my wife was trying to tell me something, and she said like two or three different sentences, and I didn't hear anything, you know, and she finally looked at me and said something. I said, dear, it took me a long time to realize, you know, part of my reason I preach against TV is because I can't focus with it on. What I used to do, since TV affected me a certain way, I assumed that it affected everybody else the same way. And there's certainly, we all have to agree that there are sinful things we should not watch on TV. The psalmist said, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. There are definitely some wicked things that we should never look at. But at the same time, everything about it, I mean, it's just like the computer, you know. You can use it for something godly, use it for something ungodly. We can throw out computers, but it won't necessarily make you more godly. But I used to spread this broad net that, man, because of, if I'm in a room and the television's on, I don't care how much I try, it just grabs my attention. I'm just weak. I'm just that weak. And I assumed everybody else was the same way. And the things it does to my thoughts, the same. And so because of that, I assumed that anybody that watched a lot of TV, it had to be affecting them the way it was affecting me, making them unspiritual. Now, and I say this, when we feel like that as we walk in this life, that although God says we're justified, when we feel like everything we do, we just keep getting worse, and we keep getting worse, and we're not really forgiven, and we feel more weighed down with sin than we did before we got saved, guess what? Then we think everybody else is just like that. And then because we feel guilty, then with someone, guess what? When somebody does something to get up against us, we don't want to be forgiven because we don't experience, we've lost that feeling of forgiveness that we had when God first saved us. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Amen. So God, he calls those things which be not as though they were. God calls our justification, because again, what we read in Romans 8, moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And here it is, number 2, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to believe me, but if you receive it by faith, this point here will give you the most peaceful life you ever imagined. If you're saved today, that means God called you, and those who knows whom he has called, what does it say here? Verse 30. What did he do? Started. Well, let's read it. Let's read verse 30 and start it. Let's read the whole verse. Verse 30, Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we covered, if we're called, we're justified. So if we're also called, we're what? So, and what else from the verse, the last thing there? Say it louder. You say it right. Glorified. Now think, now if that's true, now if you look at it, it didn't say whom he called, them he also will glorify. It says them he also glorified. Now glorified means honored. Glorified means dignified. Glorified means exalted to glory. Now if you and I believe this, we would be free from trying to use either our education to distinguish ourselves, our job to distinguish ourselves, the amount of money to distinguish ourselves, our clothes to distinguish ourselves. Just pick anything that you know you and I know me, the things that you do to make you feel exalted or glorified. Now think about this. Anybody here today as powerful as God is? Okay, anybody here today besides me ever exalted themselves? Okay, and it's and my hands up that I'm not as powerful as God is. Now, as good as I can lift myself up, exalt myself, who do you think can do a better job of exalting me? Me or God? So who can exalt you better, you or God? Now, if you're saved, the Bible says you're one of the called. And if you're one of the called, you're justified. If you're one of the called, you're glorified. So if you're one of the called, that means God already did it. So God has already exalted you. He's glorified you. And you may not recognize it, but if you believe in God, this is where the hope comes in. But God's already done it. I mean, and do you understand? This frees you for a life of just to embrace God and to know Him. So the things we obey Him just because we can. Because He's the Lord, and He's done all these wonderful things to us, and we don't bow down to Him cowering because we're afraid of Him. We bow down to Him because we respect Him, we adore Him, we magnify Him. There is that part also that the more we know Him, we still can't help but be afraid of Him somewhat because He's God. I mean, there's nobody like Him. There is this healthy fear of God that there's this awe that, man, there's nobody like Him. I respect Him. I mean, why would I want to go against Him? But at the same time, He said we're His child, we're one of His children, and He wants, and the Bible says that He put within us the Holy Spirit that draws us to Him, not terrified, afraid, but as Abba, Father. And part of the reason we can go to Him, Abba, Father, is because He's justified us and because He's glorified us. And when a child knows that they're glorified by their father, it helps the relationship a lot more. They're not as afraid to come to them. In fact, when a child is glorified by their father, they can even come to their father in failure because they know the father's already put him up. They're already exalted. You know, I've had my share of failures that I've been able to go to my father with. And because I knew the position He put me in, He glorified me. Because I knew I was just His. I knew that even though there were certain things He aspirations had for my life, I knew at the end of the day that I was just still His son. And God is the perfect Father. So what the wonder of God's calling is that, again, let's read verse Romans 4, he says, God calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, okay, if we understand that God calls those things that be not, now God says if you're saved, you're called. If you're called, you're justified. If you're called, you're glorified. Anybody here feel like your life is totally glorified? You may, if most people would, if they're honest, they'll say no. Or we wouldn't do a lot of things we do in pursuit of being exalted or glorified. So God has called those things which be not as though they were. And as of the world, you know, it didn't feel like God's, especially for true followers of Jesus Christ,
it does not seem like God has exalted us to and honored us to a dignified place of glory. Am I right about it? But it's still true, because God does things. God never fails. He's exalted us to a place to be a light. And so God calls our glorification, because God calls those things that be not as though they be. That's a wonderful thing. Let me think about it. If you just suffer, think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak, minister to your heart. And say, what does it mean to be exalted by God? God said He claims you as His own. So that's my child, that's my son, that's my daughter. You know, God will defend His children. You know, it's amazing, you know, what God will do. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 22, when it talks about God, when how his smoke fell out of His nostrils, and God just got fired up, basically, over somebody that was the enemies of David. Everything that God came into. I've been saved for a long time, but I never forget the day close I've come to fighting. I don't really hardly fight him. Well, I never fought very much playing basketball anyway. A couple of times I have when I was younger, but I never really wanted to. But I was down there playing one day, and this was last year, maybe 2 years. And one guy's in the court, he called one of my boys a liar. And it was just like the thoughts that came to my mind were they were not godly thoughts. Oh, yes, brother. I mean, it just... And I couldn't sleep for several nights just thinking about that, because I said a few things. I look at right now, it's calm, as Christian as I can be. I said, don't say that. and it ended right there. But I tell you, for days on end, I kept thinking about, I want to go see him again. and because of the rage that was in me because of the offense toward one of my children. And my children aren't perfect, but they're mine. And I love them. And in my eyes, they're mine. So they're exalted to a position that means that they're mine. I mean, I don't know what to say. Doesn't mean they're perfect, doesn't mean they're always right. Doesn't mean they always do everything that I do. And in fact, they don't play the game the same way I do, but they're still mine. You know, some of that's better than they don't play the way that I do. But the reality is, I mean, you get the point. I don't want to belabor that. What I'm saying is, God has exalted you as His child if you truly are born again. And there's going to come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then everybody, just like me in that court that day, everybody's going to see the full wrath of God poured out on all those people that took advantage of His children. And it's going to be, as they say, but Katie barred the door. And God, that glory that you never knew existed, when God exalts you for all eternity, you'll realize that what God was calling, that which be not in your life, you realize He called it as it really be. And you really are in an exalted position. And that's something that's one of the great joys of salvation. And that's how that even when we do sin, again, we don't want to sin. This great glory should place within our heart. Lord, I don't want to sin against you. Look at what you've done for me. You called me unto your own. You made me one of your children. You justified me forever. My guilt is removed forever. And you glorified me forever as your child, because it's called the eternal life. Why would I want to go against you? But if I do, and when I do, then I can come back to Him and say, Father, forgive me. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the wonder of God's call is, number one, He calls our justification. Number two, He calls our glorification. In verse 31, we see He calls our victory. Because if you just catch those two things, then here's what should be the reaction for you and for me. Now, if it's good news to you to be justified and to be glorified, then verse 31, what should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because if God has exalted you, who can put you down? That's right, nobody. That's not right. And if God has justified you, cleared you from guilt forever, who can lay, if we down here back in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I mean, it is God. It's not man. It's not religion. It's not First International Baptist Church. It's God that justifies. And for I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Nothing shall be put to it. And I tell you, that in and of itself is a victory, because what should we say to these? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because isn't the labor of life for the world to be free from guilt or punishment, and also to be honored, to be exalted to some glory? Even in the world, when someone calls themselves to be humble, they want to be honored for their humility. But God exalts us and lifts us up, and He justifies us. And He says that, what shall we say to these things? And He's like, and it's like, do you see the way this is going? He says, okay, if justification is true and glorification is true, what shall I say? What is my response to this? Well, wait a minute. If I'm really justified when I'm called unto salvation, if I'm really glorified when I'm called unto salvation, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's why Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So God calls our victory. And now in Psalm 42, this is where it all, I like that the Bible recorded everything we needed to know. But we see David here, known as being a man of God's own heart. And David, I think, knew his position with God more than a lot of people did. But you know what? He also didn't appreciate his position with God like a lot of people did. But it seemed that he had this battle going on. I think you'll see it here in Psalm 42. Because he asked himself this question in verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, if what we just said is true from the Bible, amen, it is, and why would we be cast down? Why would we be discouraged with any set of life circumstances? Because God has called those things to be not as though they be. He said, well, I don't feel glorified, but God already called it. And so you're glorified. I mean, if you truly, by faith, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, God called it. He said, you're justified. And God said, you're glorified. He said, you're mine. You're not getting away from me. You're mine. But then he says, so David asked himself this question. This is a good question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? But he says, well, here's the only answer. Hope thou in God. Stop looking at your soul. Stop looking at your circumstances. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan. He said, I'm going to remember the things You did in Jordan, from the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of Thy waterspouts, all Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's still going on here. Why am I mourning over this? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? He said, now, Lord, thy enemies every single day are saying, where is my God? But then he's had all this information. He comes to the same conclusion. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, your enemies are going to try to put you down daily and say your faith really doesn't make a difference. I don't see how Christ has made you any different than anybody else. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what God is saying? That's God saying, thank you. You know what God's hearing? He said, and somebody just called my child a liar.
And God's glorified him. He goes, I've already justified him. And he's trying to say to your soul today, why is your soul cast down? Why are you disquieted? Why is there a lack of peace in you? Why are you seeking to justify your existence in this life? Why are you seeking to glorify yourself in this life?
Hope thou in God. He recognized the enemy daily oppresses you, the daily saying, where is your God? But God is called. God has always been part of God's plan to call those things which be not as though they be. And in fact, in part of this victory, you look down to the end of, we can go back to Romans 8, where we were. Amen. Yeah, three times. Amen. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, he says, hope in God. I think he said in verse 5, he said, why art thou cast in, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Looking at Psalm 43, verse 5, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He says, well, why? You know, and this is a bad, when we look at ourselves, we lose the hope in the circumstances. And in Romans 8, it's part of this victory that God's called us to these things. We see in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. So what does physical death even do? Look, God has glorified you. So that's not a factor. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the last wonder of God's calling is, and we just read it, so we don't have to spend a lot of time, that God calls our eternal relationship. Because he goes to this long list of everything. Now, we often look at it as just a conqueror, being more than a conqueror, but God says, you know what? Our relationship is eternal, because nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you may not feel like your relationship with God. If you're born again today, you may not feel like your relationship with God is everything it ought to be. And you may be right. But you know what God says? He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're in Christ by salvation, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. God has called. You know, God has said, our relationship is eternal. You know why people are afraid of commitment in relationships today? Anybody know why? They're afraid it won't last. Am I right about it? People are afraid to commit a relationship because they're afraid it won't last. And God just, and the great thing about God is, see, this is why marriage only works God's way. Because God, if nothing separates from the love of Christ, and people continue to walk and embrace that, then love is never taken out of the home. And you know, nothing. And God, honestly, thank you, Lord, this is even better. You know what? If you're lost today, you know why you're afraid to commit to Christ? Part of the reason is you're afraid it won't last. And sometimes if you're afraid, even if you're born again, you know, sometimes you won't surrender everything to Christ because you're afraid you can't keep it up. You're afraid you're going to fail God. But you know, God has already called those things as be not, as though they be. He says, you're justified. You're glorified. You're my child forever. Nothing's going to separate you from my love because you're in me through Christ Jesus. He said, why not just let me have everything so we can be as close as I created you to be? And that's a wonder of God's calling. And that's a powerful calling. You know, God's just good. So, I don't know where you're at today, but I know this. The world needs to hear this message that was shared today. Maybe you walking in the field with the Holy Spirit today, and you have full confidence in your justification before God, and you are walking in peace and settled in yourself because you know God has glorified you, and you need no glorification from any man or any person because God's glorified you. It's amazing the things in your life when you're not settled in this that you use to exalt yourself. And I can give you a whole list of me. I mean, you use your spouse, you use your children, you use your athleticism, you use your academics, you use position, you'll use your sense of humor, you use all type of things. Just looking for a place to lift it up to a position somebody recognizes who you are. And God says, you know, I've got a pretty good distinction for you. He said, you're mine. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. You know, I think that's why the disciples, what Jesus told the disciples, he said, rejoice not. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But he said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your name is written down, written in heaven. Amen. And so, if you're born again today, I hope you can leave this service today and just praise God for his great salvation that he's called you unto. And thank you, brother, by the merits of Jesus Christ. And again, and we know that all people work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God had a purpose. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. As we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God, we embrace his calling unto salvation. And in that predestined plan that he had over our life, we're able now, because of salvation, to walk in that predestined plan. But as called individuals saved by the grace of God, God said it, he settled it. Those he called, he justified. And those he called, he glorified. And then, what should we say to these things? Wait a minute. If God be for us, because justification sounds like God's eternally for me, because God's going to eternally defend me. In fact, even when we're weak, we already read it. He said the Holy Spirit makes intercession. He meant that he helped with us in our infirmities. And then he glorified me. God lifted me up. That is mine. That is his child. If God be for me, who can be against me? And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, think about this. You know, if you think earthly speaking, you know, I've heard different. Well, I grew up with some in a town where one of the richest people in town, he owned several stores. His boy went to school, and his son would sell drugs at the school, and it was known that he sold drugs at the school. It was known that he kind of did things, but you know what? Nobody touched that boy because of the position of his father. Nobody would lay a charge against him. And you understand that if you're born again, God is your father, and nobody can lay a charge against you that will stick, because God says, justified, it's settled. And no matter what the world says about you, God has glorified you. And so maybe count that as a privilege and want to do everything we can to represent our Father well. And not a license to do whatever you want to, but think, wow, God, you're that good to me? You love me that much that you would liberate me that much and you would give me the freedom just to love you because of who you are? That's a marvelous thing. That's in fact, I'll go so far as say, that's good news. I'll go even further and say, that's the gospel. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for this wonderful thing you called us to through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you save somebody that's lost here today? And would you encourage those of us that are born again, children called according to your purpose? Thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes such a marvelous, wonderful privilege possible. In his name we pray.